Before I get to the message, in case you're not aware, for the next two Sabbaths, my wife and I will not be here. We'll be visiting our family up north. I'm super excited to go up there. It's been a while, I haven't seen them. I really enjoy spending time with family. But also, the idea that we decided to on that particular week was because my nephew is graduating from eighth grade. And I enjoy spending time with my niece and nephew, and so any little thing that they're doing, oh, it's just a joy. And it was supposed to be a surprise for us to show up for him. We kind of messed it up a couple of weeks ago, but he's excited, and he's already trying to plan and figure out what we can do in the couple of days we'll be just with them. I think it's just for 2 days, we'll be just with them, and whatever they want to do, we will gladly find a way to spend time together. So just to let you know, we won't be here, but I might not be here physically, but my phone number is in the bulletin. It's also in the directory, my email as well. A phone call, a text, an email if you want to ask questions or whatever it may be, even about this sermon. It's important for us to talk and interact about many different things. Just because I might have studied this and presenting it as best as I possibly can, doesn't mean I can't make a mistake. So if you see any biblical error, you know, let me know. You can let me know right after service or throughout the week or afterwards. There's no problem with that. If you miss something, it is being recorded so you can hear it throughout the week. God willing, it'll be ready even by tomorrow afternoon. But it's important because one of the things that we'll be covering towards the end of this message is the fact that just because you might trust certain individuals to share with you the truth. I learned this from a brother in Christ, that a lot of times we take the food, spiritual food, from someone else's mouth, kind of like a bird, a mother bird feeding their chickling, how they process part of the food in their mouth before they give it to them, and then they can finish processing the food themselves. That's sort of how a lot of times we receive the message. And that is fine, but we need to go beyond that, where we can go directly to the source and learn as well directly from that. Because as wonderful that may be, you're not saved by someone else's preaching or someone else's teaching. You're saved by your personal relationship with Christ. And how can you have that if you're only doing it through someone else? And so it's just an encouragement that we take our part. Because the Bible was not given to leaders, it wasn't given to theologians and scholars, it was given to everyone, regular folks, just like you and I. Throughout our lives, I'm sure we've all had disappointments. I remember as a young child, even as a teenager, one of the things I learned to dislike a lot, and even now I'm a bit skeptical that I don't just jump in, is the idea of being disappointed, and even those close to me, because I was disappointed so many times, especially as a teenager. I would get called from my cousins and saying, okay, we're going to go out, we're going to have some fun, we're going to play, you know, usually on a Sunday we'd go out and play baseball, or if it was in the summer, we'll go to the beach or whatever it may be, or even Saturday night, we'll spend time at someone's house. It will be a wonderful time to get to spend time with my cousins and my family. I love spending time with family. But there were times where they would tell me, okay, I'll pick you up at 7. I'm ready even 10 minutes before, and I'm hoping that they come a little earlier. And it wouldn't be until 8 that they would call and say, sorry, change of plans, we weren't able to do that. And so there's that awful feeling you get when you had all that anticipation. I used to follow sports, and my favorite sports team, they had an undefeated season, won every single game. Now, all that anticipation, that excitement, that thrill in the last game, this is it. All they have to do is just make a few points, hold it until the end, and that's it. You're the champions. And they failed. Even from the beginning, you knew something wasn't right. And that's that awful feeling that you get in your stomach. Disappointments are not welcome. No one really likes to receive that. But unfortunately, it is, in a sense, part of life. The thing is, what do we do in the result of that? Do we go into depression? Do we reject what is being shared? Or do we ask God, what lessons can I take from those things? And so that's what I wanted to bring in, and bring about these two great disappointments that teach us important lessons for us to learn and understand. The first one, as most of us know, it is known in history as the Great Disappointment. On October 22, 1844, William Miller and thousands of others who had studied Daniel confidently expected Christ to come. They believed that Daniel 8:14, which says, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." They believe referred to Jesus' return to cleanse the earth by fire. But when that day arrived, Jesus didn't come. Some of them even waited until midnight, until even the 23rd of October 1844, and still Jesus did not arrive. The entire effort, energy, time that they spent in anticipation for his coming and in letting others know Jesus is coming soon on October 22nd, 1844, and then waking up on October 23rd, or maybe not waking up, coming to October 23rd, 1844, and realizing that they came and went, and yet Jesus had not arrived. That day, as we know, is referred to as that great disappointment. One of the witnesses, one of those who were there, Hiram Edson, he says, recalling that day, "Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before. We wept and wept till the day dawned." I think about the most anticipated event in history, the return of Jesus Christ, that we know is not just simply a return, but it's the end of sin, at least for God's believers. That anticipation, and to be realized, it didn't happen. It's hard to put that into words. So the great disappointment was prophesied in Revelation chapter 10. And the message of Daniel 8:14 is referred to as the little book that was so sweet to them as honey, but bitter to them in their stomach. This little book that John that wrote Revelation chapter 10, he had to eat in it. It was an anticipation or that waiting of Jesus Christ, but it became bitter when they felt that great disappointment. Let's read that in Revelation chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. Revelation chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says, "And I went unto the angel," this is John, who wrote the book of Revelation, "he says, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." The believers during that time believed the cultural idea that Christ was coming and that his coming was also meant to destroy the earth by fire. The day came and when the question of the faithful was, where is Jesus? That idea of the culture, it wasn't so much the prophecy, it was what was going to happen in this idea of the sanctuary being cleansed. They believed the earth was the sanctuary and Jesus coming was going to cleanse it by fire. And that's what was meant by that prophecy. After October 22nd, 1844, a small faithful group like James White, Ellen White, and a few others united to study the Bible and figure out where is Jesus. After a careful study, lots of prayer, and with the spirit of prophecy, they understood their mistake and were strengthened in the truth. See, even though there were thousands of people that had come together, here in the United States, there were others around the world as well that they gathered for the same reason and purpose. Many of them left after that great disappointment. They either returned back to their denominations or they left Christianity altogether. But there was a small group that decided to come together and say, you know what? There were a lot of good things. We might have missed something. We messed up somewhere along the line. Let's go back and review. And after studying, praying, I mean, they would pray and study and pray and study and continue to do that. They were able to realize the error that they had made. They knew that the 2,300 days would begin at 457 BC based on the 70-week prophecy. They understood when it would end. They got that right. When they went to the sanctuary, it's when they realized, uh-oh, we messed up here on what it means. They realized that the sanctuary in Daniel 8:14 is not referring to earth, but to the true sanctuary in heaven. Let's read it in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 2. God had given Moses a command to create a sanctuary during the wilderness. But the idea wasn't just simply, oh, God just thought of something for them to do, here is his sanctuary, but it was a blueprint that God had given him of an example that they were going to make, or just say a small sample of the real sanctuary that was up in heaven. And it tells us here in verse 1 and 2 in Hebrews chapter 8, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The one Moses had commanded to make was made by man. God had given them the ideas, the blueprint, what they had to do, but it was them that had made it. But the true tabernacle, the true sanctuary that's in heaven, God was the one that made it and not man. So they realized that the sanctuary that was referring to was not the sanctuary in terms of the earth, but the sanctuary, the one in heaven. They were able to unlock and understand this sanctuary message that they did not understood before. And God willing, I will elaborate more on that in the future. In Revelation chapter 10 and then verse 11, we see that after understanding this prophecy about the sanctuary, understanding the truth about it, God then gave him a command, which is found in Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So after understanding the truth, now you have to read, now understanding it, preach it again to everyone to understand now what really happened. God had allowed the believers to experience a great disappointment in order to get rid of the false teaching that was so ingrained in their lives that they had accepted from the culture around them. They were blinded to the truth until after the disappointment. And a lot of times that, you know, we talk to individuals even about simple foundational truth of Christianity and something that is thick-headed to understand and comprehend even the most basic. But a lot of times, even in situations like these, God allows people to go through disappointments, to go through fails and trials, so they finally, God can break through and share with them the truth that they need to understand. Ultimately, after that, remember, after the great disappointment, they studied the Word of God. God revealed to them what they ever were. They were able to understand. Now they knew what happened and where was Jesus. Jesus now was in the most holy place, ministering on our behalf. So this reminds me of another great disappointment. But now we have to look back 2,000 years ago. Jesus' ministry began in 27 AD when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Where he preached about the kingdom of God is at hand, healing the sick, preached the gospel, and freed many from the bondage of sin. Throughout his ministry, Jesus also explained what he would be experiencing for our salvation, that he would be betrayed, put to death, and resurrect on the third day. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus right before he was going to be baptized, in John 1:29, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is a free gift from God to all humanity, that whoever believes in him as our Lord and Savior can be saved. Like John 3:16-17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The gift is free for all of us. God wants everyone to be saved. And we can see that today, that Jesus had to die on the cross. We understand and comprehend that. We practically preach it and talk about it every day of our lives. But what about his disciples? Jesus warned his disciples of the fate that awaited him for the sake of the whole world. But did they understood? In Matthew 16:21, Matthew 16, Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto the disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day." So the idea that was being taught to the disciples, that Jesus was going to be sent to Jerusalem, he's going to be suffering in the hands of the elders and priests, and then what? Killed and resurrected on what day? The third day. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Now here is, in my Bible is in red letter, so we know Jesus directly is speaking. But you can also understand it based on the context, even if you don't have a red letter Bible. And it says, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men, that they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Again, the same thing, worded a little differently, but it's still giving the same exact teaching. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. This is again Jesus speaking to his disciples, saying in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day." And then in Luke 24:46, Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written," meaning it's something that has been prophesied in the past, has been written in the Old Testament. In Luke 24:46, says, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Jesus foretold his disciples in multiple ways, in various moments, and in different explanations, the same exact thing. But which was, Jesus was going to be sent to Jerusalem, suffer in the hands of not only the elders, but the priests, as well as the scribes and Pharisees, but then he will be killed, and on the third day he will rise. The disciples believed, though, in the cultural idea that the Messiah would arise to establish his kingdom on earth. So if their belief in that time was that when the Messiah was going to come, sure, he might have done wonderful things and good things around in the community, in society, the goal was he was going to dethrone the Romans, be the next Caesar, so to speak, and establish his kingdom here on earth. Yet Jesus kept reminding them from the beginning that he was going to be what? Led to Jerusalem, placed in the hands of men to be suffered, killed and raised on the third day. Even John the Baptist understood, even though maybe he misunderstood it afterwards, but he knew in the moment when he saw Jesus that he was going to come and die for our sin. Let's read in Luke chapter 24. We're only going to read a few verses because they can be quite long. Luke 24. Begins in verse... Well, I'll give you a quick summary. This is after Jesus had been resurrected. You have Mary Magdalene and the other women who approach the sepulcher to finish getting Jesus ready for burial. They weren't able to do it on Friday evening because Sabbath was soon to approach. But when they arrived in verse 5, it says, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." So they were disappointed that when they come to the grave, Jesus' body was missing. And it's like, who moved it? Where is Jesus? But they were reminded of what? Of the words that Jesus has been telling them for 3.5 years. Right? That he was going to resurrect. Why are you looking for the dead and living? He has been risen. Right? In verse 6, it says, "He is not here, but is risen." In verse 7, it says, "Saying the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And it says, verse 8, and they remembered his words. Right? Ah, now I see what Jesus was talking about. I get it now. After the effect, but they understand it now, after having that, you can say, study with the word of God. So these women went back to the 11, the disciples of Jesus, to let them know all these things that they had witnessed. And in verse 8, it says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So they still understood the old belief and culture understanding of what Jesus, the Messiah, was going to do when he comes? Yes. Even after having witnesses come to them saying he has risen, we were reminded of the words that Jesus told us, and that has been fulfilled. They still didn't see that. The other one was in Luke 24, but we'll go to we'll continue in verse 13 and on. I'll quickly summarize. These are two of Jesus' disciples who are walking in the road in Emmaus, and they are talking among themselves what had just happened. Their Messiah had died. Their hopes had been forever lost. And in verse 16, I mean, we are reminded that Jesus approached them, but in verse 16, it tells that their eyes were holden that they should not know him. In verse 17, it says, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? You know, have not realized that the Messiah had died? In verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So what were their belief? That Jesus is going to come as the ruler, as a king, to dethrone the Romans, free them from that bondage of the Romans, and establish his kingdom here on earth. That was their belief. How did they miss that Jesus' first coming was as a lamb to die for our sins? That cultural idea in that church in that time was that the Messiah would come to establish an earthly kingdom. And it was ingrained in their lives that they had to experience a great disappointment in order to get rid of that false interpretation. After the disappointment, Jesus gave them a study of the scripture. And in verse 27, Jesus began, and beginning of at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If they had missed it, well, now is the time to show them and explain to them from scripture, from Genesis all the way to the last book that they had in their time, everything concerning Jesus' first coming. After the study, deep prayer, and the spirit of prophecy, the disciples were guided and strengthened in the truth. Both events were a great disappointment to the followers of Christ. These two great disappointments, the followers of God had a misunderstanding of prophecy concerning Jesus' ministry. Their understanding was based on a cultural misunderstanding. The error was so ingrained in their lives, they could not see the truth. That was them back then. The disciples back almost 2,000 years ago, that was those the founders of our denomination back in 1844. But how is that for us now? Have we accepted and gotten along with the idea of the culture that's around us? The culture based on, could it be the Adventist culture? Could it be the American culture? The culture that we may be from? The mainstream Christian culture? What we believe, is it based on what others are believing? Or is it something that we are studying and seeing it in the scriptures? You know, I grew up in the Seventh Adventist Church. Depending on which side of the family. I think from my dad, I'm third generation. On my mom's side, I'm fourth generation. But in reality, that makes no difference. It could be sixth, seventh, or even the first generation. I know that one of the things that I questioned when I was a teenager was not only why we Adventists, but why Christians? So many other religions in the world, why this one? And, you know, my parents could easily say, well, that's what we believe, and you sit down and continue worshiping God. But one of the things my dad left me was, ask God. Because if he's real, if he is to be worshipped the way he is describing us in Scripture, why not ask him? Show me and explain to me that this is where I need to belong. And it wasn't this idea of, well, the pastor said it, the elder said it, my parents said it, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. No. I needed to study and understand that for myself. It is important to study with others. It is good to do that because sometimes we may be misled even in our own study to believe in something that might be wrong. But it's important to study and ask those questions. Who is God? Why am I here? Where am I from? In a sense, in the idea of coming from directly from God. One of the things I was encouraged to figure out before I got married was to figure out who I am. Not the way the world tells you. You need to spend time figuring out who you are and, you know, and spend travel and do other things to figure out and find yourself. No, it's finding out who you are in Christ. Know of his character. Know of who he is. Understanding prophecy can be a bit scary, but it's more a warning so that we are aware and awakened and to know where is Jesus and what he's expecting of me now and today so that I may stay on that straight and narrow and be ready when Jesus comes. Now, I might not know your situation. You don't know mine. But I leave that between you and God in understanding if what you believe, is it based on Scripture or is it based on the culture that you might have embraced? Like I said, it could be the Adventist culture. There are things that as Adventists, we do that's very Adventist. Doesn't mean it's biblical. Doesn't mean it's truth. So we need to keep that aware. Or it could be the culture we're from. I remember I've been a member of many different churches where the majority are from very different races and cultural background. But the idea is simple. We are worshiping God because how God is telling us or because of how your culture is dictating how we're supposed to worship. And so it's something we need to ask ourselves and as we're studying, as we're praying, that God may help us so that we don't have to experience a great disappointment in our lives, so that God can organize our thoughts and our perspective so that we can follow him in spirit and in truth, and alert others so that they don't have to go through a great disappointment. Unfortunately, many will go through a great disappointment, especially when the Sunday laws are coming. Many will be greatly disappointed, but they'll remember the words of those Adventists who kept so annoying Adventists talking about this mark of the beast. But let me leave you with the words of God. To the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And in 1 John, that was in Isaiah 8:20. In 1 John 4:11, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. God is not saying, cover your ears, don't listen to anyone, but test it. How do you test it? By opening up your word and seeing that what they have said is grounded on the Bible and the Bible alone. How diligent have we been in taking heed to the counsel of God and testing every spirit, every practice, tradition, ritual, and ideas that have come in our way? I don't know about you, I wasn't here present when it was preached, but someone here, standing here, preached to this congregation that Jesus had sinned. But it was given in such a nice, I was able to hear it because it was recorded, the sermon. It was packaged so nicely, most people didn't pick it up. So are we just going to go along because it was so nicely spoken? Are we going to hear it and it doesn't make a big difference? It had logic and reason in it. Or are we going to study and reach to the person? You know, that same person, I did hear them preach a different one. They gave a different message and there were certain errors there. But I approached the person. I opened up the Bible and I said, you know, here in the scripture says this and this, it kind of contradicts what you were mentioning. And we had a conversation and we ended up having an understanding. Hopefully they would make the correction that they need to in their lives. But are we doing that? Or, well, it doesn't matter. another preacher will come next week, and hopefully that person will give a good message. But God is not expecting us to just go along, to get along. Amen. He wants us to be leaders wherever we are and be influencing those in our community. You know, the world is, especially in our society, is expecting more and more from the government to provide them what they need. But in reality, as Christians, we shouldn't be concerned about those things. We should help one another, help neighbors, help friends, help others, that people don't have to concern about what the government will provide or not, because they have their church family who has their back. They have their neighbor who has their back. They have their family, their friends, who has their back. Just because we have seen it done in other Seventh Adventist Church, just because we've seen it done in other Christian groups, just because we've seen it done in the United States, just because we've seen it done in the country we may be coming from, just because it's been a family tradition, that does that mean that is the will of God? Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. How easy it is to let the culture influence us, and because it has been done for years and no one seems to say anything against it. So that means that it's God's will, by whose authority is it based on? Or if new ideas rise that are exciting and feels good and challenge our traditional views, is it based on man or God? I don't consider myself a conservative nor a liberal, even within the church. Conservatives tend to want to stick to how things are always and don't want any changes. Liberals want new ideas, but they forget about the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God and use it. There are many ways that we can. I remember when H.M.S. Richards, who started the Voice of Prophecy, he was one of the first to start using this new thing called the radio. All the conservatives were uproar. How dare you go? That's the devil's tool, because he's the prince of the airwaves. But now that we see the results of that ministry, now it's okay that we can go on the radio? A tool can be used either for good or for evil, but if we stick to the principle of God, which he did, it will be a blessing for others, because the goal of that wasn't for us. We hear the message. The goal of him going to the radio is to reach to those who don't come to church, to reach to those who have not heard the message yet, but sticking to the principles and the laws of God. We are to do the same likewise. There's great new ideas we can come up with, but we must make sure they're grounded on the Word of God. So let's take time of peace that we still have today to study the Word of God like never before, to have a deeper prayer life, and to allow God to show us his amazing character and mighty power to transform our hearts. Finally, brethren, to keep our minds where they need to be, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. All those attributes are found and only in Jesus Christ. And as we continue to behold him and know who he is, as described in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God bless. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the message you've given us this morning. And guide us, Lord, that we may seek you now more than ever before. Help us that we may be an example for our neighbors and our community at large, and guide us to understand you better than ever, Lord. Help us that if there's anything that we misunderstood, any belief and tradition or practice that we are embracing that needs correction, that needs to be placed in your, tested in your word, guide us and direct us, Lord, that we may be shown the truth, and help us in the process that we need to go through to make changes in our lives, change our minds and our thoughts, that there may be more of yours. And lead us that we may share this truth with love, with grace, with patience with others, that others may be enlightened of the truth that you have revealed to us. And help us, Lord, that in this time that we're living, there's wonderful things going on, but there's also some challenges. There are deceptions, there are misleadings in all sorts of ways. Keep us focused, seeking you first above all, and guide us to be ready and prepared
for the soon, not only pouring of the Holy Spirit to finish the work, but also the soon coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.